We're next going to have our Bible reading, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1.
Okay, our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. In the Bible, it's on page 909, or you can follow it on the screen. So we're reading at the chapter 1, the entire chapter. Entitled, The Promise of the Holy Spirit. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Kingdom to Israel. He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120, and said, Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted to his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of this wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Al-Kadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men became with us, a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we today start this new series in the book of Acts. Really wanted to do that as we follow on from Easter, and since the Easter weekend itself, we've had the last couple of weeks looking at some of what took place in between the time when Jesus rose again and where we actually come and start in the book of Acts when Jesus is ascended to heaven. Gives us an opportunity to explore some of these early parts of the expansion and growth and the beginnings of the church, and probably helps us to consider church today. What does church look like today? I think that's an important question in our current world environment, what COVID has brought to the church. What is church? What does it look like? What should it look like? And I think there'll be a lot for us to learn in the weeks to come. I wonder, as we begin, whether you've heard the saying or used the saying, something along the lines of, it's only the beginning. Sometimes it might be used in the context where someone suggests that something has finished, it's reached the end, but someone else might chip in and say, well, actually, it's only just the beginning. I was even thinking, I wonder if in coronavirus, it seems here that actually we've reached pretty well the end of it, but perhaps it's only just the beginning. We might not actually know for years to come the full impact of coronavirus on people who have had it and on the world throughout. So also thinking of Nathaniel and Ella. And I imagine they'll be feeling a little bit tired, having gone into labour on Thursday, I think it was, and continuing through until yesterday. And if you hear them say, so tired, you would be correct, but likely best not to say, it's only the beginning, right? They have no idea what's coming. And they maybe can't imagine themselves to have ever been so tired. It's only the beginning. We use the phrase in that kind of way. Sometimes we use the phrase when we think something just can't get any worse than it is. And someone says, actually, it's only the beginning. Sometimes we use that phrase as well. If someone has achieved something great, perhaps a sports person, they win a world title, win an Olympic medal, they break a world record, and we think, wow, look what they've achieved. They've reached the top, what an incredible achievement. And sometimes you then hear them interviewed and they say, this is only the beginning for me. Seems like they've done it all and it's kind of done, and actually say, well, this is only the start, this is only the beginning. When we come to the book of Acts, often one of the ways that we consider the book, or one of the ways we term the book, is to say that it is the Acts of the Apostles. Even my ESV, the Pew Bible equivalent that I have here, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And it begins in Acts chapter 1, as Paul read for us there, the ascension of Jesus. And as a result of Jesus' departure, the Holy Spirit comes, and what we discover as we go through Acts is the Holy Spirit then is the power for this movement of the gospel worldwide, taken through various countries and peoples as far as it can through the work of the apostles. One of the things is this, so there's actually a bit of a danger with this title, that it becomes quite man-centered, that we think this book is about what the apostles did, what they achieved, as if to say this is a book about human beings. Even if we say these are men used by God, what it also potentially does is to suggest that if you go to the Gospels, you'll read about Jesus. But now, when we go into Acts, we're looking at the church. We're looking at something different. Jesus has finished what he came to do, and now we look at the church and we see what happened as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection. But what I want us actually to do today as we look at Acts chapter 1 is to see that, in fact, Jesus' ministry did not simply end when he died, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. I want us to see that, in fact,
was only just the beginning. And in fact, Jesus is very much alive today. Jesus' ministry is very much alive and active today. And we are a part of his continuing work. We are those who continue this book of Acts into our time and place. He has commissioned us to continue to do what he himself first came and began. And so, what we find firstly as we look here in this first chapter of Acts is that Jesus' work, even after he ascended, had only just begun. The first five verses are really key for us here. We read about our author, Luke. It's the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke, a medical doctor who we will find later on in the book of Acts joins Paul on one of his missionary journeys. But we read in Acts 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." So it ties then together the book of Acts also with the Gospel of Luke. And what we understand is really Luke wrote one work, but in two separate volumes. Not actually two totally distinct books, but in fact the best way to read it would be to read Luke, immediately then followed by Acts. What's also helpful for us to look at is this. If you turn, and if you've got your Bibles with you, to the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, we read, as we've just read there at the beginning of Acts, his preface, his reason for writing the book and to whom it is he is writing. He says in Luke chapter 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So Luke is putting together an account of all that has happened that we read about in the Gospel from the time of Jesus' birth through to his death, resurrection, and the Gospel of Luke then ends with the ascension. And as we come to the book of Acts, Luke again starts with the ascension and then continues here for the sake of Theophilus in the book of Acts to give an orderly account of all that took place. Really, what we read in these first few verses of Luke is a preface not just to the Gospel of Luke, but also to Acts. It's understood that he is giving us the content, the purpose of both of these different volumes of his work. And so Acts is a continuation, really, of the book of Luke, giving an orderly account of all that happened. But what I want you to really pay attention to in Acts chapter 1, the first two verses, is this. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." That is not simply saying that Acts follows Luke alone. "I began to tell you about these things and I've got more to tell you now that Jesus has gone." It says, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up, until the time of his ascension." I want to just tease this out a little bit to help us understand. I think many people again think the Gospels will tell us about the life of Jesus. So Jesus' life, death and resurrection, his ascension. So basically Jesus' birth through his sufferings and then his trial. And now he's in heaven, we get to read about Acts, which is we would often consider to be about the church of Jesus Christ. So if the Gospels are about the life of Jesus Christ, then maybe Acts is about the church of Jesus Christ. And it is similarly about the start and the growth of the church after Jesus' ascension. As if Acts charts the birth and the sufferings and the triumph of the church. But actually, what Luke tells us here in these first two verses is that Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension were only the beginning. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was ascended to heaven. So therefore, what I'm writing to you now is to tell you all that Jesus has and will continue to do. Like, it didn't finish when he died and rose again and went to heaven. That was only the beginning. That was only the beginning of all he began to do and teach. And so actually what I need for you to understand is that the difference between the Gospels and Acts doesn't contrast the life of Jesus and the church of Jesus. It actually contrasts two stages of the ministry of Jesus. This book of Acts is all about Jesus. It's all about what he did and continues today to do, as he continued and was doing here on earth. And think about this as well. These first couple of verses in Acts set Christianity apart from every other world religion and every other world religion's leader or founder. Other religions would say that their leaders, their founder, were here on earth and completed their ministry during their own lifetime. But what Jesus did here on earth, that was only the beginning. Because he's alive. He's active and living and doing and teaching even still today. Sets Christianity apart from every other religion. But let me make a very key and important point. Don't misunderstand what I am saying. When I speak of Jesus' ministry as having only begun, we are not saying that somehow the cross and the resurrection were somehow incomplete or insufficient. That in fact, Jesus didn't complete everything that he came to do. He did. The work of atonement, that is Jesus' death and resurrection, providing forgiveness of sins, having the wrath of God against sin removed for those who are his children, making a way to God, has once and for all been fully completed. It is finished. And yet this mission of Jesus that he fulfilled and completed whilst here on earth was to call a people to himself. A people from all tribes, nations, and tongues, and a people throughout history. A mission that is even today continuing. And that's why it is so important that as we begin this series and we look at the book of Acts, you understand what is going on. You understand that Jesus is the key person in this book. Actually, it's going to help you understand your part in it as well. Again, we don't just read the Gospels and think Jesus' work is done. It is finished. And now we look at the church. The danger of that is that we read Acts and that we might somehow set Jesus aside from all that is taking place and going on. His work is done. He died. He rose again. He's finished doing all that he came to do. But Acts doesn't show us that. What is true is that the work of Jesus continues today. And the truth is that you and I are written into the pages of this book as Jesus' mission on earth continues. So yes, in the Gospels we read of the historical Jesus, but we also believe in the Jesus of today, the one who is with us and who is equipping us for the continuation of his mission. Perhaps, and I might amend this as we go along, Perhaps a better title would be the Acts of Jesus, or the continued Acts of Jesus. And so we see that, in fact, this is a book which speaks of the work of Jesus. But what we actually also have revealed to us in these verses is the role of the Holy Spirit and how vital he is in this book as well. You see, as we read verses 7 and 8, we see that it is the Spirit that continues the work of Jesus. So in verse 7, we read, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Before he died, Jesus, and before he ascended, Jesus made promises about the Holy Spirit. He'd spoken about the importance of the Holy Spirit, the need for the Holy Spirit in the lives of all the apostles and further now to all of his children. In John 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And then in John 16, Jesus again says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I think you've got to try and get your head around that. Jesus is saying it is better, it is to your advantage that I go and leave the Spirit with you. It is to your advantage. And so when we read from verse 6 through to verse 11, we read of the ascension. Jesus gave these final instructions and these words to the apostles, and then as they were looking, he was taken up in a cloud and has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That is where he is alive, even now, today. And so understand then the division I'm trying to make and to help you understand. The ascension was the act of Jesus that brought to an end his earthly ministry, but began his heavenly ministry. Jesus' ministry on earth was personal and public, but the ministry of Jesus that we see outlined in the book of Acts is exercised from heaven through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is very much at work today because he's alive. And he's at work through the Holy Spirit. The ascension ushers in the Holy Spirit. It is what we might say a watershed moment. And a watershed moment, I'm sure you understand, is that dividing point. Things will never be the same again. It's often considered momentous. And sometimes a watershed moment is not often recognized until much further down the line, well beyond the event itself. And this is a watershed moment. Jesus' earthly ministry ends, but now his heavenly ministry begins. It is from heaven where he gives the Holy Spirit and equips every one of his children, includes you and me if you are his child here this morning. It is to our advantage that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in the life of the Christian. As a church, we have a mission statement, which really is worded only slightly differently than the way which every church throughout the world should seek to have as its mission statement. That is to say that we as a church exist to win people to Christ and to be transformed to be like Jesus. It is clear that that is the mission of the church, and that is all for the glory of God. That is why we here in Sutherland in the 21st century exist, to win and be transformed. We're talking about making disciples of those who are not yet disciples, and of those who are like you, that you're continually made into disciples. of greater maturity and understanding and love, and who look more and more like Jesus. As we've spoken about discipleship over the last 2 or 3 years even, and we've considered how disciples are made, we've had a little phrase we've used that speaks about 4 P's. How are disciples made? Disciples are made by the persevering proclamation of the Word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. That outlines for us so well what we will see in the book of Acts about how disciples are made. The persevering proclamation by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. Prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit are absolutely necessary for disciples to be made. In your life, so that you might mature and become Christ-like, you need the work of the Holy Spirit in you, and it will only happen as you're prayerful. And ask that God, by his Spirit, changes you. The only way that anyone you know is going to be won to Christ, that they're going to be saved, is that if you prayerfully and perseveringly proclaim the word of God to them, the Holy Spirit might then work in them to change them. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit was necessary then, and it is equally as necessary today. It's amazing that Jesus says to these disciples, wait here until you receive power, till you receive the Holy Spirit. These men, if anyone, were in the most privileged of positions. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd heard all his teachings, seen all his miracles. They'd had personal access to him. They'd asked questions and explored. Some of them had seen his transfiguration. They all saw him risen again, resurrected. Were these men not perfectly placed to fulfill the Great Commission? If anyone was it not these men? Jesus says, wait here, because you are not ready. You cannot do it. You cannot make disciples until you receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is essential. You know what's even more incredible? Is that Jesus himself received the Holy Spirit to enable him to do the work that God had given him to do, that the Father had given him to do whilst he was on earth. If Jesus needed the Spirit, and if the apostles and disciples needed the Spirit, how much more then do you think you and I need the Spirit? How are we going to be transformed unless we have the Spirit? How are we going to see people won unless we are prayerfully depending on the Holy Spirit to work? Jesus says, it is to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The work of Jesus continues. It only just had begun up to the point where he was ascended to heaven. And it continues now through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. But the final thing I want to say is this. Jesus' ministry continues through the Spirit, but it's carried out by the apostles. And so Jesus' work continues today through the Spirit and actually in partnership with believers. In partnership. God works in partnership with us. It's not that he needs us, but he uses us. He gives us the privilege and the responsibility and the opportunity to be in partnership with him. He, in fact, commands us to do it. And so if we are his children, we, of course, take up the commission given to us to make disciples, to continue this book of Acts. As it reaches its end, we are the ones who continue writing the pages of it, the continued work of Jesus Christ. And we see that even in this first chapter, this partnership. While God is the one alone who will get the glory for salvation, while Jesus is the one who is acting and working in this world by his Spirit, he chooses to use people. He gives us a responsibility. He instructs us. And what we see in the apostles is just that. He says in verse 5, "Wait here, because in not many days from now the Spirit is going to come." And what we read is that they waited. They were obedient. We then read from verse 12. "They then returned to Jerusalem." This is after Jesus has been ascended. "They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." These apostles had no idea what it would look like to receive this power from on high. But they waited for it. And they were obedient. They prayed. They wanted to do what Jesus had commissioned them to do. They didn't get on with other things. Seems like no one thought, you know, "I'm not so sure I really want to be a part of this. I'm not sure this sounds like such a good gig, actually. I don't think I'm the right fit for this. You know what? It's been great. Jesus is here. We've seen these amazing things. I'm actually going to go back and be a fisherman now." They did when he died and they thought he was dead. But when he rose again and had now ascended into heaven, there was no turning back. That changed everything for these men. And so they wait and they're obedient in their waiting until the Holy Spirit should come. So they would receive that power that would enable them to do what God had commanded them, what Jesus had commanded them to do. They obviously believed everything that Jesus said and wanted to do all that he said. These men were so impacted by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that as such, they had no choice. They had no choice but to continue his mission on earth. They saw all that he had begun to do and teach. He had told them that his mission was to continue and that in partnership with him, through the Spirit, his work was to continue and they were to be a part of that. The truth for us today, if we are Christians, is this. You have the Spirit. We will explore that inevitably in these coming weeks. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living within them. We have all been commissioned to take this good news and to play our part in the continuing works of Jesus Christ. When we read in 1 Corinthians 15, following those great verses that we spoke about over Easter that says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So if Jesus has died and risen again and has ascended to heaven, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what's the work of the Lord? It is that commission that he's given us to continue what he began, and that he is continuing to do today by the Spirit through you. God could have done it all himself. Could have done it all himself, but instead he commissions these apostles. They choose a 12th man to replace Judas. These men were going to be key in the formation of the church and in the early spread of the gospel. God gives these men an incredible privilege and responsibility. As a result of being part and being obedient to what God has called them to, they are going to know the joy of sowing the gospel, the seed of the gospel. They're going to know the joy of seeing people saved. They're going to know the joy of seeing someone move from darkness to light, from death to life. They're going to know the joy of living with and following Jesus. They're going to know and find true purpose here on earth. They're going to learn to worship Jesus as they follow him and are obedient to him throughout their life. They're going to better understand God's purpose for them in life. They're going to better understand the gospel as they go and preach it. They're going to see God at work through his Spirit in their own lives and in the lives of others. They're going to face many trials and sufferings, but all of these, God says, will work for their good, will refine their faith, which is the greatest thing that any of us has in this life. The amazing thing is that even though we are not these apostles, we do not live in the time of Acts, the church does not need to start, God still uses us. He still uses you and I. What we see beginning in Acts, the continued work of Jesus by the Holy Spirit through people, continues today with you. So let me ask you, having the Spirit, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you seeking to fulfill the commission that Jesus gave to us to make disciples? Are you actively doing that? He's given us all we need to do that. Let me finish. What then is this book that we have started and will continue to study? It's a bit wordy, but the title, I think, we might suggest could be The Continuing Work of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through his apostles. And as we write the pages of it today, it's the continuing work of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through his church, through his children, through his people, through you. Let me read one final verse to you from the book of Romans where Paul is writing. He says this, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Paul says, and we look at the life of Paul in the book of Acts, and we think, what an amazing apostle, what an amazing man of God. Paul says, "I will speak of nothing except what Christ has accomplished through me." Jesus' work wasn't finished when he went to heaven. It only just begun. Now he's working through human beings, his children, individuals like Paul and you and me. And he does it with the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way throughout the world, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul is, by the Spirit in him, fulfilling that great commission. My hope and my prayer is that you also would be able to say that Christ is working through me, so that people might be reached with the good news of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. That is what the book of Acts lays out to us as we begin. It's just the beginning. Jesus is not done yet. His work continues. This is good news. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me say this is really good news for you. Because Jesus is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's coming back again. But the fact that he is not back yet means there is still work to do. It means Jesus is still working today. That means that you have time today, and it may only be today, to come to him. To receive forgiveness of sins. The things he did in his earthly ministry mean that you now can have forgiveness of sins. You have a way to God through Jesus. So turn to him today. Turn to him today. And if you're a Christian, remember, Jesus is at work. He's not yet returned. There is still work to do, obviously. Are you on mission for God? Are you active by the Spirit, being obedient to all that he's called you to do? Being obedient to be the people he's called you to be transformed. These two parts of our mission statement are so important, that we win people to Christ and we are transformed to be like him. In Matthew 16, 18, a minute ago I said this was my final verse, now it is my final verse. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is what Luke is saying to us in this first chapter of Acts. Jesus began everything that he did and said until he was taken up to heaven so that he could build his church. But today he is continuing. He's continuing to build his church just like he said he would. Not with us here on earth, but in heaven, continuing to work by the Holy Spirit through you and in you. Let's pray that he would continue to use us and equip us and enable us to be part of his continued work in building the church. Let me pray.